a great time. Hope everyone had a wonderful Thanksgiving Day and great time of the year. Something that I was really grateful to be a part of yesterday. We have a lady that's been coming to our church for a couple months. And a couple of weeks ago, she came forward after the second service and said, "I need Jesus today. I want to give my life to Jesus Christ." So she gave her life to Christ and just had a powerful conversion. And she called me last week and she said, "I need to get baptized ASAP." I said, "Well, great. We usually go up to Young Life here. They got a big hot tub, or we'll go to YMCA swimming pool." She says, "No, I want to get baptized in the Colorado River." So I said, "It's probably frozen over now. Let me call and see if there's any open water up there." So I called the Winding River Ranch. Sure enough, they had a couple little area there that was open water. And we went up yesterday, trudged through a foot of snow, got to the river, and she was baptized in the Colorado River yesterday. It was awesome, awesome, awesome. Praise God for that. She was so excited she didn't even want to go in and dry off, you know. Once you're numb, you know, that's it. praise the Lord. Isn't God good? Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4 today. We're going to continue in our study this morning. Really, it's a study about the goodness of God. All that He has given us, all the love that He has shown us, all that we have in Him. And we've been going through this series in Ephesians since January. We've arrived at chapter 4, knowing that the first three chapters have revealed to us all that we have in Christ, right? How many are thankful for all that God has already given us? Who we are in Him. We have identity. We have a hope. We have an inheritance. We're sealed by the promised Holy Spirit. We have His immeasurable power at working within us. We're blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Praise God. We're already there. I just read this morning about a Texan, and I wish I had his name, who lived all of his life in poverty. All of his life in poverty, died in poverty, not knowing that a few feet under his house was the largest oil reserve in all of Texas. He didn't know it. See, that's what we have. We have the inheritance. And sometimes Christians live as though we don't have that. We do have that. It's all in Christ. Amen? So, in Ephesians chapter 4 now, we find that we already have unity of the Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit within us. God has given us unity of spirit. We're the body of Christ. The body of Christ, the family of God. So we need to be eager to maintain that unity of the Spirit. We maintain it through forgiveness and through love and through forbearance, because we are a family. We are a family. Then last week we looked at the fact that God continues to give. He is a giving God. He is a good God. He gives us unity. He gives us blessings. He gives us giftings. And we looked at the giftings last week in 1 Corinthians 12, where it talks about the word spiritual gifts. That word gifts is charismata. Charismata, which means the things that result from grace. So the result of God's grace that He already gives us are these spiritual blessings and the spiritual gifts that He enables all of us to serve one another and to serve people outside of the body of Christ. We are a spiritual organism. We're not just an organization. We're not the Rotary Club here. We're not looking for some community where we can get together and have potlucks and make puzzles and things like that. We are a living, vital organism, the church of God, for God to display His glory through our lives to the world. That's why we're here. Thank God for that. How many feel honored? You should. We are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people. And that's what we're learning about here. And so we've come now that God continues to give gifts. And He hasn't even left us as His children on our own to figure out what the church should be. He gifts us with leadership. And that's what we're going to be looking at this morning in verse 11. It talks about when Jesus rose from the dead and He ascended on high, He gave gifts to men. And here's what it says. Verse 11, chapter 4 of Ephesians. "And He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow and builds itself up in love. Praise God. What a powerful passage. We're going to be spending a few weeks in that passage of Scripture alone. But just today, look at what God has given the church. He has gifted the church with leaders. Now, this word here in the Greek is a different word for gifts than the word used in 1 Corinthians 12. This word for gift here is not charismata, it is doma. In the vines, it says, this particular word lends greater stress to the concrete character of the gift rather than to its beneficent nature. The character of the gift. Francis Fowkes, in commenting about this, said, the church may appoint men to different work and functions, but unless they have the gifts of the Spirit and therefore are themselves the gifts of Christ to the church, their appointment is valueless. The expression also serves well to remind ministers that the gifts of the Spirit are not for the enrichment of oneself, but for the enrichment of the church. In other words, this type of gifting of God is a calling of God upon these men's lives, and they are gifts to the church. They embody the gift in themselves. They are themselves, and it's a calling of God upon their lives. In 1 Corinthians 12, it says that those gifts of the Spirit, the charismata, they are given as the Holy Spirit wills. We need faith at times, gift of faith, knowledge, wisdom, discernment, miracles, given as the situation takes place. These men are gifts in themselves. They are called, gifted by God to equip the saints and to build the body of Christ. How many are thankful for leaders that have had an impact on your life and my life? That's the theme that I would like to emphasize this morning as we go through this. Think about the people who impacted your life. Impacted your life. And in the body of Christ, it wasn't necessarily only because of their education or their business success or their worldly common sense. It was a gift, a spiritual gifting of God that God gave them to impart that to us. Spiritual. And that's what we're talking about here in this passage of Scripture. And it is not to be what some call the fivefold gifts. And there are many books on the fivefold ministries, men who teach much better than me, who have far more exhaustive studies on this than we're going to have, and you can get some great books on the fivefold ministries. But these were never meant to be titles to be framed and put on your office wall. They were never meant to be, you come to a church and say, can I have a meeting with the apostle? Yes, the apostle's office is two doors down and on the left there, and make an appointment with his secretary. Oh, you want to meet with the prophet? He already knows you're coming. And he's down there on the second office to the left. No, these were not meant to be titles like that. They are giftings, enablements to be able to do the work of the Lord. So let's look at these. And by the way, Paul in Corinthians had to deal with this title thing. God never meant for a church to say, oh, we have an apostle among us. Whoa, or a prophet. No, we have Christ among us. Wow. Is that awesome, the presence of God? See, the glory does not go to man. It goes to God. Hold your finger here. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Before we go into this passage, just to make a point here, to beware of elevating people. The Corinthians had a problem here. Of course, they were a Gentile church. They were used to honoring people like we do in America here. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 1, but I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as babes in Christ or infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you are not yet ready, for you are still in the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? When one says, I follow Paul, and another, well, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants, through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. Wow. So they were putting men on pedestals. We don't put people on pedestals. We've got to watch that. Now, Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. Any teacher, any leader, anybody, if you get to know them well enough, you will find they have big, big problems in their life. All of us do. It's easy to see a teacher and just only while they're teaching, you think, oh, they must have it all together. Nobody has it all together. Amen? You know, if ever you think a teacher has it all together, talk to their spouse. They'll set you straight. Okay? So, let's go back to Ephesians chapter 4 then. These are giftings, not titles, necessarily. So, the first one is the apostle here. Okay? He gave the apostles. Now, in the scriptures, and again, this is just a thumbnail, little overview of this, not an exhaustive study this morning, but there are three classes of apostles in the scriptures. Number one, the great apostle, Jesus himself. In Hebrews chapter 3:1, our Lord Jesus is called the great apostle. Because the word apostle means one who is sent. One who is sent. Jesus was sent by Almighty God to come to earth. In fact, Jesus told his disciples, as the Father has sent me, so now I send you. So an apostle is one who is sent, all right? And Jesus is called the great apostle in Hebrews chapter 3. Also, another class here is the original 12 apostles. In Luke chapter 6, it says that Jesus spent all night in prayer. And when he came down from the mountain, he chose 12 apostles. Out of all the ones who were following him, he said, you, not you, not you, you, not you, you, not you, not you, you. He went and he chose 12. And he called them apostles and gave them authority to go out and to proclaim the kingdom of God has come. So you have the original 12 apostles. Then you also have other apostles in the Bible. Like Paul. Paul was the apostle Paul. Barnabas, Acts chapter 14, was the apostle. Barnabas was an apostle. And why were Paul and Barnabas apostles? Hold your finger here. Go to Acts chapter 13. Let's go back to Acts chapter 13. This is when they became apostles. And you find there are also men that are identified in Ephesians 4 in the church. So Acts chapter 13, verse 1. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers. Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, the member of the court of Herod the Tetrarch. I don't think Herod liked Manaen being a part of a Christian community, but he was. And Saul. And while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and they sent them off. They were apostles. They were sent out to proclaim the word of God, sent out to establish churches, sent out to ordain elders in churches. And we find that as we read through the book of Acts, that's just what they did. Now, there are people today who say, well, apostles don't exist anymore. We don't hear that term anymore. And one of the reasons is with some teachers, they'll say, like 2 Corinthians 13:12 says that the mark of an apostle, the things that mark an apostle are signs and wonders and miracles, says in that passage of Scripture. And so some teachers who don't believe in signs, wonders, and miracles for today say we don't have apostles for today because that's not happening today. How many of us know signs, wonders, and miracles are continuing to happen today all over the world? All over the world. In northern India, we had a guy here years ago who God used him to go in and shocked him when he prayed for somebody who had died and God raised them from the dead in northern India in order to establish a church there. There are signs and wonders happening today, people that are sent out. But we don't, when we send people out, we don't call them apostles. What do we call them? Missionaries. Now, missionary is not a biblical term, okay? But we call them missionaries because they're sent out on a mission, right? Sent out on a mission, and some of them are sent out to establish churches, and some of them are sent out to do service work. We had a missionary years ago. Her name was Helen, and we sent her to Mongolia to help a missionary homeschool his children. And that's what Helen did, and I got to go visit her in Ulaanbaatar, Mongolia. Powerful experience. But Helen went out to serve. We have missionaries that go out and serve, but there are also those who go out and plant churches. Years ago, a brother by the name of Tom Duchel was in our church at Redeemer, and Redeemer sent him to Zimbabwe, Africa. And Tom came back as a young man, and he's still there, but as a young man, shared a powerful story. He said, I was there. They had a big meeting because I was from America, and I was preaching the gospel and telling them that the power of Jesus is greater than the power of Satan and their witchcraft and their shamans, and Jesus has power. And he said, in the middle of my message, a lady walked up the front of the church with her little child with a deformed arm from birth. And she came up to Tom and she says, can your Jesus heal my child right in front of everybody? And Tom says his heart just started beating because he said, this is not praying for the common cold that God would heal. This is something that was deformed from birth. Tom said, I took that child and I just said, oh, Jesus, reveal yourself some way. And in front of everybody, they watched that child's arm grow and become strong again, perfectly healed. And that was the beginning of that church as many, many came to Christ. And that, you know, well, that's a sign of wonder. But we call them missionaries today. We've lost the term apostle. Personally, I believe people continue to move in that apostolic gifting because it's a gifting to the church. It's a gift, not something to be awed about the title, but it's a gift and a blessing. Are churches being established worldwide today? Oh, yeah. And many who are going to unreached people groups see powerful miracles because God is confirming his word that way through signs and wonders that are following. Thank God for them. Apostles, we've learned in Ephesians chapter 2, were used to build the foundation of the church. Okay? And that's what they do. And normally they move. And throughout the book of Acts, we have them moving around. They don't stay in one place a lot. And they had wives. How do we know that? 1 Corinthians 9, verse 5. 1 Corinthians 9, 5. Well, let's just go ahead and turn to it. Paul is defending his calling. And he says in verse 3, this is my defense to those who would examine me. Do we not have the right to eat and drink? And do we not have the right to take along a believing wife, as do the other apostles, the brother of the Lord and Peter, Cephas? So Peter had a wife. We know he had a wife because he had a mother-in-law, right? Jesus healed his mother-in-law. But here it says they had believing wives. So did James and Jesus' brothers. And they took their wives with them. So we know the apostles were men. They were men. And they took their believing wives with them. So this is the apostle, one who is sent to establish churches. And I believe they're active today. We just don't recognize them. Also, secondly there, in Ephesians chapter 4, we have prophets. Prophets, okay? Another term that we don't find used in the church, in some denominations there are, in others not. A prophet is one who proclaims. The word literally means to speak forth, prophese, to speak forth. But it means one who speaks forth the word of God in a divine revelation. And there were prophets in the early church. Turn with me again to Acts chapter 11. Now we saw in Acts 13 at Antioch there were prophets there. But in Acts chapter 11, go back to Acts chapter 11. And we find that God has gifted the church with these individuals who have divine spiritual power to do what God's called them to do, to encourage the saints, to build the body of Christ up. And it says in verse 27, Acts chapter 11, now in these days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. So there were a few of them. We don't know how many of them there were, but more than one. Prophets came down to Antioch, and one of them named Agabus stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. So what he said came true. So the disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. So how did God use Agabus? To strengthen the church, to meet the needs of brothers and sisters in Christ who were going to be suffering terribly. Prophets, that's what prophets do. Now some think, oh, they're the ones who are just condemning. The prophets didn't condemn. They were to encourage the saints. In Acts chapter 15, go over a couple pages in Acts 15 while you're there. Acts chapter 15, you find another couple of guys here. And this is when Paul and Barnabas went to the council at Jerusalem, and there were people who wanted Christians to become Jews in order to be full Christians. And Paul said, no, the circumcision is not outward circumcision, it's circumcision of the heart. Then the council of Jerusalem, seemingly, as far as we know, was headed by James, said, no, Gentiles do not have to become Jews. And then it goes on to say here, verse 30 of Acts 15, so when they were sent off, they went down to Antioch, and having gathered the congregation together, they delivered the letter. And when they had read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement. And Judas and Silas, who were themselves prophets, encouraged and strengthened the brothers with many words. So see, that was a gift of God from these guys, speaking the word of God to strengthen and encourage them. All right? Prophets. Now, what happens with like people today who say they're prophets and they make predictions and they don't come to pass? They're not prophets. Right. What do we do with them? This isn't in your notes. Turn back to Deuteronomy 18 because we have some clear guidelines here. All right? Deuteronomy chapter 18. This is one of several, just one we're going to pick out today. And here it says, verse 20, Deuteronomy 18, verse 20. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name that I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that same prophet shall die. Well, that cuts down the ranks a little bit there. Not a profession you might want to go into at that time. But these are those who are speaking in the name, they're speaking heresy. They're speaking in the name of other gods. And if you say in your heart, how may we know the word that the Lord has not spoken? So how are we going to know if they're speaking the word of God or not? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the word does not come to pass or come true, that is a word that the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously, and you need not be afraid of him. In other words, don't listen to him. So if you've got people who are prophesying things and they don't come to pass, don't listen to them. They're speaking presumptuously. They're not speaking according to the word of God. And there are some people today who are right and say, well, I know I had a prophecy about this particular date that something was going to happen, but I prayed and the Lord changed his mind, and so we're going to move on to another one. I mean, don't listen to those guys. If it's a prophecy from God, it will come to pass. And that's what we have with Agabus in the New Testament here. And if it's something that they say will happen in the year 22 or something like that, the next century, let it go, right? Ain't none of us going to be around then, anyhow. So we got to watch. There are false prophets, and there are true prophets. I believe prophecy is still at work today. Not the gift of prophecy in 1 Corinthians 12, but a person who moves in the Spirit is a gift to people, has words of encouragement, words of strength, words of confirmation. And by the way, any prophecy will always, from God, will always agree with this word. Okay? No prophecy can add to the word of God or detract from the word of God. Amen? If someone says something, the Lord spoke to me and said this to you, and it is contrary to this word, that person is not a prophet, and that prophecy is not from God. How do we know that? Because Jesus said, John chapter 12, said, he who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has a judge. The word that I have spoken will be his judge on the last day. God's word judges everything, okay? So we have to understand that. So the more we know the word of God, the more we can judge what people are saying being from God or not from God, right? Prophet. Used by God also, Ephesians 2, to establish a good foundation and to encourage and strengthen others. And that's what they do. Number three, evangelists. An evangelist is a proclaimer of the gospel, a proclaimer of good news, an evangelist. Now, in Acts chapter 21, verse 8, you have Philip, and he was called Philip the evangelist. There were evangelists in the early church, men who were gifted in that area. They were called in that area. We need them in the church. They keep our vision out because we can tend to get ingrown. They're always talking about reaching the lost. They're always going out there proclaiming the word of God. That is their gifting and calling. Can you think of any great evangelists in America? Number one is Billy Graham, okay? He was an evangelist. That's what he did. He was called to do that. It was part of his makeup and his character, and he strengthened the church through that, right? You have others today, Reinhard Bonnke and Luis Palau and others who are going into other nations proclaiming the gospel. They are evangelists. They want to see people come to Christ. They're not there to shepherd and disciple, right? That's other people's jobs. They're out there to reach the lost. We need them, and we have them in the church. We've had several of them in our church up here. The first one I ever met was down in Redeemer, and the most powerful evangelist in the church was our janitor, our maintenance man. His name was Biz. Oh, and he was powerful, and he blessed me. One of my first jobs when I was put on staff at our church, on the pastoral staff, the pastors knew I had a construction background, so one of the first jobs I had was to remodel the fellowship hall with Biz. And I learned so much about sharing Christ with people. His love for the Word of God, his fear of God, the way that he could share the truth in love. Many people came to Christ through this man. We had an inner city church, and we did not have to go out looking for needs. People were sitting in the lobby, sometimes 10, 20, 30 people, asking for help of different kinds. And oftentimes when they asked for money, we said, great, we'll give you some money, but you have to spend 2 hours with Biz, helping him downstairs. Many of them came to Christ that way, just spending a couple hours with him because he ate, drank, and slept evangelism. All right? A gift to the church. Gift. And he just taught me so much. Anybody been taught by somebody who loves to reach out? All right. These gifts are working today. They are there to equip us. They are there to strengthen us. They are there to build us up so we can grow up to maturity. We all know God wants us to grow up, right? He doesn't want us to stay babes. You shouldn't have to part the mustache to put a bottle in somebody, all right? We're to grow up from being babies, right? And learn about God so that we can be teachers. We can be sharing Christ. We can be building up the body of Christ. So, evangelists in the church, just like it says in Ephesians chapter 6, these are gifted by God and called to bless the body of Christ. Also, the next one, he has given apostles and prophets, evangelists, and shepherds or pastors, gifted, called to the body of Christ. Pastors is a pastor or a shepherd is one who tends a flock, takes care of the sheep, feeding, protecting, nurturing, leading, making sure the flock is healthy, protected from danger, making sure they have good food. They're led into green pastures. Elders were called to shepherd the flock. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. Peter here is speaking to the elders of the exiles of the dispersion, many churches throughout Asia. So I exhort the elders among you, verse 1, as a fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly, and not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. So called, they're called by God to care for the sheep, to make sure that there's not false doctrine coming in, to watch for wolves in sheep's clothing. That's what shepherds do. Paul addressed the shepherds in Acts chapter 20, the shepherds of Israel, of the church of Ephesus. And he says, beware, there's going to be other leaders in wolves in sheep clothing. They're going to rise up from among you, but stay true to God's word, the word of his grace. And Paul was encouraging those elders in Acts chapter 20. We went through that several months ago. So shepherds, thank God for the shepherds that I grew up under. Mark and I and Samuel went down and had lunch with them last week. They're still at the same church 48 years later. When I knew them, I thought they were old. They were 36. I was 24. But they have watched over me, protected me, confronted me, taught me, cared for me, and they still do. When I got around them last week, it was like I'd been there all the time. And I see them throughout the year. But what a blessing those guys are. Still serving the Lord, still excited about Jesus, still loving people. They ooze shepherding. We need them in the flock. Thank God for pastors and shepherds that we've had as a gift from God. And it's a gift not for the person, but for the flock, for the church. These gifts are for the body of Christ. And the last one here is teachers. Some compile shepherds and teachers together. Some separate them. It really doesn't matter. It's a gift from God. Teachers. How many thank God for gifted teachers? Who teaches how to study God's Word, who teaches the value of God's Word, the application of God's Word, insights into God's Word. It is a spiritual gift, and teachers are to teach the Word of God. That's what teachers do. There are other teachers who teach different things, but in the church, we are to teach the Word of God. Paul told Timothy, Timothy, preach the Word. Be instant in season and out of season. For the time is coming when people are going to have itching ears to accumulate for themselves teachers that tell them what they want to hear. But Timothy, you continue on teaching the Word of God. Keep your doctrine. Watch your doctrine and your life closely, Timothy. Paul was encouraging him through those passages of Scripture. And whenever we teach or whenever we share God's Word with somebody, we realize something, that we're not alone. The Holy Spirit is working on that person. We are in a supernatural world. We have to constantly keep that before us because it's an invisible realm, this power, this working of God's Spirit. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit, for they are foolishness to him, and he is not able to understand them because they're spiritually discerned. If the Holy Spirit doesn't work on that person's heart and open their eyes, they're not going to understand what we're saying. So we don't have to take it personally. Or we don't have to work trying to convince somebody. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. All we have to do is be His witnesses as people, right? And we learn how to do that through teachers who teach us the Word of God and disciple us, teach us how to walk with God so our life radiates the presence of Almighty God, and He can display His splendor through us. That's what we live for. And as we go through Ephesians chapter 4, that really comes home as far as how to do that. Remember, the first three chapters tell us all we have in Christ. The second three chapters tell us what to do with all we have in Christ. But here, God is a giving God. He's giving gifts, people to us to help us. Now, those who teach, it says in James, will be judged with greater strictness. If you're entrusted with teaching the Word of God, when we get to heaven, we are not going to be judged on the same plane. Those who are gifted to teach the Word of God will be judged with greater strictness whether or not they held to the Word of God without compromise. There should be a fear of God in the heart of every teacher as we handle the eternal Word of God to the best of our ability, not to add to it, not subtract, but to teach it. And how many of us know the Word of God is not always what we want to hear? Are there any people in the body of Christ that wish teachers would change their minds and teach something different than God's Word? Absolutely. Tremendous pressure to compromise. But godly teachers hold true to the Word of God. Thank God that I've had them in my life too. There are false teachers. 2 Peter chapter 2 says, but false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. So there are false prophets and false teachers. How do we identify them? Goes on to say, among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And what's their teaching going to be like? Next verse. And many will follow their sensuality. Right? Sensuality is different than sexuality. Sensuality appeals to the senses. Right? What makes us feel good? All liberal theology is based on feelings. And we've taught that a lot here. When I don't feel that a God of love would send people to hell through all eternity. Therefore, I believe all people are going to be in heaven because I just don't feel God would do that. See, it appeals to our senses because everybody wants everybody in heaven, or most everybody. Okay. Or I don't feel it's right. I don't feel that God would make somebody with a terminal illness suffer and make their family suffer and not allow them to get a doctor to come in and end their life so that it relieves their family from suffering. I just don't feel like that would be wrong before God. See, all liberal thinking comes through feelings. Where God's word says, no, God is a giver and taker of life. He's got a sum of days. And until that time, we are not to take our own life. So we got to teach the word of God. And that's what these teachers will bring in, destructive heresies that will appeal to the senses. There are also false apostles. 2 Corinthians 11:13, Paul said, watch out for these false apostles that come in. They come in as angels of light, just like Satan does. And that's that whole passage, that Satan comes as an angel of light, right? They're there to help, but they're not teaching the word of God. They're not honoring God. They're also false evangelists. False evangelists. Paul said to the Galatians, if anyone comes to you and preaches another gospel other than you've heard, let them be accursed. False evangelists that go out. You know, one of the things false evangelists will promote? Works. You can be right with God if you do all these things, okay? That's works-oriented, false evangelists. Also, false shepherds. Ezekiel 34 addressed false shepherds among Israel. So we've got to have our spiritual antennas up there, all right? Looking for godliness. Looking for those who can say, like Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. That's leadership. Leadership is influence. And God gives these leaders as gifts to the church to equip us. So, in closing here, a couple of verses that are not in your notes, but very important. Hebrews 13, verses 7 and 8. It says, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. That's what I want us to think about. Remember those who have had a big impact on your life this morning. And be thankful for them. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Doesn't say imitate them in everything that they do. Imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And in verse 17 it says, obey your leaders and submit to them. For they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. These individuals in Ephesians chapter 4, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers will give an account for how they use that gift before Almighty God. Let the leaders do this with joy, not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. You ever been under a grumbling leader? A groaning leader, that's no advantage to anybody, okay? Frustrated leader. Paul says, don't do that. When you serve me, do it with joy, not with groaning. And Paul said, pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. This is what leadership should do. So you have these five gifts that are identified here. They are gifts of God to the church, and they're in the church, and we need them. I personally believe we need them as much today as the early church needed them then. But we just don't identify them the way they're identified here. And probably, you know, for the better. So we're not elevating people. But just know that any time people are influencing us, they're being a blessing to us. It is a gift from God. Gift from God. You know, I'm just going to close with this. You know these titles that we have. We don't talk about apostles and prophets today. But we have different titles in the church today for leadership that are really not in the Bible. There is no senior pastor in the Bible. There is no associate pastor in the Bible. There is no outreach pastor in the Bible. We call an outreach pastor as a heart to reach out to the lost. We don't say they're an evangelist in the church anymore. We have outreach pastor. We have worship pastor. There's no worship pastor in the Bible. You know what else is not in the Bible? No priest in the New Testament. Churches have priests. There's no priests in the New Testament. Okay? We use different terminology for leadership in the church. Much of what we do in the church, you can't find scripture and verse for. There's no Sunday school in the Bible. There's no children's church in the Bible. There's no worship team in the Bible, although we love worship teams. There is no church staff in the Bible. Where are the guidelines on how you operate these areas. We have general principles, but we don't have specific functions and designs for these areas. There's no VBS in the Bible. There's no ushers in the Bible. All of these things that we do, most of what we do, you can't find scripture and verse for. They've just come along by tradition, and that's what we do for organizing and trying to get the work done. In other words, we don't know too much. You know, the very reason we're here is by the grace of God. You know, we really don't know what we're doing most of the time in the church. It's only by the grace of God that we're growing and learning because of the giftings that He gives us. And we need to give God praise for that. So thank God for His gifts to us. Thank God for His leaders to us. And He gave the apostles and the prophets, the evangelists and the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry and for the building up of the body of Christ. And in that, we give Him praise. Amen. Let's bow for prayer today. We're going to close. Thank you, Jesus. Lord Jesus, as we look at Your word, we are humbled, Lord. And we realize that indeed, as Your people, You have chosen the foolish to confound the wise. But in all of our foolishness and our inabilities, our weaknesses, Your power is made perfect because of Your grace in our life. We are not great, You are great. And thank You for the encouragement of the Scriptures that constantly directs us to who You are. We're so grateful, O God, today. Thank You that You remember our frame, that we're but dust. Thank You that in Your forgiveness You remember our sin no more. We honor You. We bless Your holy name this morning. Continue to teach us and guide us by Your Spirit. And Lord, may what we do honor You, for we make it our goal to please You. We thank You for this today. And if there's anyone in this room or listening to this message by another means, and you've never embraced Christ as Lord and Savior of your life, don't go another day without that. There is no other way to Almighty God except through Jesus. That's what Jesus said. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. No church is going to get a person to Almighty God. No group, no organization, only through Jesus. Let this be your day to give your life to Him. And if you're in this room, you can talk to us. We will be praying for people. We always pray for people after services, and we'll pray with you. Thank you, Lord. Father in heaven, receive this last song as we lift it up to You in honor of You, Your work among us. Jesus, be exalted in our midst. Thank You for the presence of Your Spirit here today. We thank You in Your name, Lord. Praise God. Let's all stand. We're going to sing this last song in closing.